Well, good morning. Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning and to share a little bit of what the Lord has shared with me during the week, and I hope that you'll profit from it, as I have also in the quiet place. Psalm 119. Don't panic, we're not going to read all 176 verses, but I would encourage you to do it maybe this afternoon. It shouldn't take you any more than half an hour, so 25, 30 minutes. And it would be very profitable to you. Psalm 119, and we're going to break in at verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. And I want to think this morning, just very simply, of four principles that the psalmist shares with us here in these verses. 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word. Let's just pray together before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we just bow before you and we just thank you once again for your precious word. We thank you for the centrality of the word in this psalm, and we just pray, Lord, that now as we look at it together, that you would take my stumbling words and make them clear and with clarity to those listening. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to learn from you this morning and from your word. We just ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Psalm 119 is, of course, the largest chapter in our Bibles with, as I mentioned, 176 verses. It's divided up into 22 sections. 8 verses each, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I'm not even going to try and pronounce the letter that we're at this morning from 97. But the clear theme of the psalm throughout is the Word of God and the centrality of the Word of God. Nearly every single verse in the psalm makes reference to the Word of God in some way, whether it be through the phrase thy law, precepts, judgments, testimonies, or commandments, ordinances, etc., etc. The clear theme is the importance of the Word of God. And I just want to break it down into four P's this morning. I want to look at first in 97 to 98, the praise of the psalmist. Then we'll move through to the perception of the psalmist in 99 to 100. Then the purity of the psalmist from 101 to 102. And then on the home straight with the fourth, the practice of the psalmist through 103, 104 this morning. So the first one, the praise of the psalmist in 97, 98. Look at it again with me, 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Notice here the declaration of praise from the psalmist, his love for the word. Oh, how love I thy law. The Hebrew, and I'm no scholar, but the Hebrew on this is very strong. It's like an emphatic declaration. Oh, how I love thy law. And because of that deep love, the psalmist was then able to meditate, and we'll come to that in a wee minute. I wonder this morning, are we as emphatic and clear on our love for the Word of God? Do we have a deep affection for the law? And remember that the psalmist here didn't have the Bible as we have it. He didn't have all 66 books. He only maybe had a fraction of the Word of God of the Old Testament. We have the great privilege of having the whole counsel of God with us this morning to be able to meditate and look on. Do you love the Bible? Very simple question, you might think, when you come to Lurgan Baptist. Of course I love my Bible. Well, do you love reading your Bible? Do you love how it changes you day by day? All the different guides and the commandments contained within it. Over the last 2 years, I've had become very familiar and acquainted with the maternity section at Craigavon Area Hospital. And if you've ever had the privilege of being there, shall we say, on the walls leading into a delivery suite or whatever it is, they have these inspirational quotes on the wall. And one of the quotes caught my eye because of the author. It was Chuck Swindoll. And many of you probably know Chuck Swindoll. He's a very well-known pastor and writer. But he had this quote, and I think it's fantastic. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. You get it? Children spell love, T-I-M-E. Time. And I know for Harry, George doesn't really know he's on the planet yet, but Harry, he loves to have time with me. He'd sit all day and play with the blocks or whatever it is that we have to play with, but he'll sit all day and play with you. Time. You take time. If you love something, you're going to want to invest in it. You're going to want to spend time in it. Do you love the Word of God? Do you spend time in His Word? You know, I think today in the church, apathy is probably the most dangerous thing, the most serious weapon that the enemy has. And if I could say this, in Lurgan Baptist, I've been coming here about 5 years, and with the exception of this morning, you've been very well fed even before that. And sometimes there's a wee danger in circles like ours where you're so well fed on a Sunday and on a Tuesday that you maybe drop the ball from Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's a very dangerous thing, apathy. You know, it's not enough that we have a knowledge or a working knowledge of the Scriptures, but we really need to know the Scriptures and how they apply to our lives. All the key doctrines. It's okay to know all the key doctrines, but are you applying them in your life, in your everyday, your business or where you work or at home in the family? You know, there's a video from time to time circulates on WhatsApp and on Facebook of Dr. Paisley and Mr. Mullen in conversation. I'm sure many of you have seen it. It was recorded in 1980, and the title on it at that time was An Evening in Conversation. And the two men were just, they discuss how they got saved, how they got the call into the ministry, the various churches that they looked after, and it's a fascinating insight into the two men. If you want the link, I'll send it to you. But in that, Dr. Paisley mentioned one thing, a concern that he had at that time. Bear in mind, 1980, that's what, 40 years ago. And Dr. Paisley's concerned there, and I'll not imitate him, but he just said, I find today that many of God's people don't read their Bibles. And that's 40 years ago. Has it improved? I'm not so sure. Have things got any better? Do we realize what a privilege it is to have the complete Word of God in our hands? The complete Word of God in our hands. Somebody shared a video yesterday with me about, I think he's a missionary or a pastor that was in China. And he was out in China trying to teach the believers out there that ran the underground church. And basically that pastor went out there with 15 Bibles. There was 22 students in the class. And he turned to a passage of scripture. And one of the ladies in the group handed her Bible over to somebody else. And she just stood there. When it came to the break time, the pastor asked her, why did you hand over your Bible? She says, oh, I've learned the Bible. I know that passage in particular that you were referring to. He said, where did you get time to memorize that whole passage of scripture? She said, in prison. In prison. He said, but surely you don't have Bibles in prison. Because you're in prison already for being a Christian. If you had a Bible, you're going to be in more trouble. She said, people smuggled in the Word of God on little bits of paper. And we have to learn it really, really quickly. And then get rid of it in case they find it. And she was able to memorize whole portions of scripture. I just looked in my study last night. I had 6 Bibles up on the shelf. I'm sure I'm not an exception. We all have multiple Bibles at home. We have commentaries, we have devotional books, we have every resource that we could think of. I don't think any generation has had as much resource, but maybe so little appetite for the Word of God. I'm sure that's not the case here. May our hearts be as that of the psalmist. Oh, how I love thy law. If you love the Lord, you love His Word. Then we have His meditation on the Word. Look again at 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. His meditation was on the Word. It was on the Word. His reflection, if you like. That's really what that word means, to reflect or to think upon the Word of God. In Psalm 1, verse 2, of course, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate both day and night. The psalmist's love for the Word of God here, it transformed into like a mental activity for him. And he moved from his love and he reflected on it throughout the day. I wonder what we reflect on during the day. Now, I don't have to tell you what's going on in society, and I don't want to mention the Word because I'm sick of hearing about it. But we all know what's going on. And there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear going about. But for some of us, maybe, we can't reflect, if we're honest, as we go throughout the day, we can't reflect on the Word of God because we never read the Word of God in the morning. We didn't start our day with the Word of God, so there's nothing to ponder. I don't know about you, but I love whenever I get reading through the Scriptures and you get a wee verse or a wee phrase and you can just turn it over and over in your mind that day. It doesn't matter what happens in work or school or wherever you're at, you're able to turn that over in your mind. There's nothing like it. Maybe you're like me and you're working during the day, you're trying to provide at home and you haven't been furloughed or anything like that and you've children, and it's very easy to worry about your children. I used to laugh at my parents whenever they said things like that to me, you know, oh, you'll know someday when you have your own. Dead on, aye. It's true. Now you start to worry, you start to think, what sort of a society do we bring these children into? You would worry about that, but we serve an almighty God, and we'll come to that in a wee moment. But it's very easy to get bogged down in self and to reflect and to meditate on your circumstances and your situation and what you're going through. But praise the Lord, we can always return. And what example did the psalmist set for us here? He's meditated on the law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. If we start the day with the Word of God, if you're reading all about the Lord, you're reading about his attributes, his abilities, his assurance, and then whenever that old world comes in like a flood, whenever you open up that email inbox and something hits you at work, maybe it's a boss that's difficult. My boss is great, in case he's listening. But maybe it's, you know, awkward staff that you have. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Because you've started the day with the Word of God. You've had that priority. And you can face whatever it is to face that day. I said I wasn't going to mention the word, but coronavirus. People have rediscovered books as lockdown sales jump. That was the headline on the BBC on the 27th of October. And I rarely read the BBC, but I happened to come upon it. I thought that was fascinating. Basically, I read the article. The publisher, Bloomsbury, said that between February and August of 2020, profits jumped 60% to 4 million as people rediscovered the pleasure of reading. They got sick of Netflix, they got sick of every other distraction that there is in TV and online, and they got back to books. Now, the actual books that they're reading might not have been that hot, but anyway, they rediscovered the joy of reading. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be beautiful if Christians... It's funny that you have to even say this, but wouldn't it be beautiful if Christians rediscovered the joy of reading the Bible? As simple as that, just reading the Bible. Wouldn't it be beautiful if Christians rediscovered and be like the psalmist and have that love and meditation on it? Then I want us to notice in verse 98, a declaration of wisdom. Let's read 98 again. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Notice there quickly the source of the wisdom. Thou through thy commandments. In other words, it's God. It's God-given wisdom. God through the commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, if I could put it like that. The psalmist here was able to avail of God-given wisdom. Good news for us today. We face many enemies, many trials. And as the psalmist says, they are ever with me. As long as you're alive and kicking on this earth, you're going to face trials, you're going to face an enemy. And it'll come in different forms for different people. But praise God that we can have wisdom. We can be made wiser than our enemies. We can't just be made on par with our enemies. Oh no, even better than that. The Lord makes us wiser than our enemies. And we're able to see that here. And look, verse 105, which is probably the most famous verse in this whole psalm. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the embodiment of verse 98 here. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies. You'll be able to see and shed light upon your path. You know, what struck me about this particular verse, I thought about this. Look, our enemies are always going to be with us. We can establish that. We have to accept that. But they're only ever going to be in a limited form for the child of God, because we are protected, we are kept, and we are sustained by an almighty God. Not just a mighty God, but an almighty God who's more powerful than anything else that's in this world. You can take hope and comfort in that. I know there's some enemies in life and some things in life, some trials and situations that you think are just insurmountable. How am I going to get through this? How are we going to get through this? We serve an almighty God. He's all-powerful. He's able to do exceedingly above what we can even ask or think. What's the lesson for us? Well, if I could put verse 98 slightly differently, if you'll allow me. God, through his word, has made me wiser than my enemies who are always about. Remember that verse in Hebrews, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, there's no other source of wisdom on this planet that can come close to the word of God. There's very knowledgeable men out there, wonderful preachers and teachers, but ultimately the ultimate wisdom comes from this book and the words contained within it. What a lesson for us. This book, this precious Bible that we have, multiple copies of, contains everything we'll ever need. You know, the humblest believer on their knees before the Lord with the word of God is more powerful than any government. It's more powerful than any nation that's ever been or will be. The simple word of God. I wonder if you had the experience of gleaning and gaining wisdom from the word of God. Do you know, if you've ever had the, say, privilege or misfortune of getting furniture from IKEA and having to assemble it, the most important little document in all that stuff that you might buy is the little white instruction manual. And I always rant and rave about society being dumbed down. Well, they've now done away with the words in the IKEA manual. They just have wee pictures to try and follow. But you know where I'm going with this. Say you just charged into assembling that wardrobe or that slide robe or whatever it is, and you just toss the instructions and say, I know how to do it. Goodness sake, it couldn't be that bad. And you lay into the instruction manual and you work away at it. What's going to happen when the door's on upside down and she's shouting at you that it doesn't close properly? Well, I didn't follow the instructions. Well, if I could just turn it back to the Word of God, we have the instruction manual. I know it sounds simplistic, but I speak to myself as much as anybody else. How often do we just charge into situations in life thinking, oh, I've navigated this before, I'll be okay, I know what to do. And we neglect the instruction book that we have given to us. Then I want to see, secondly, the perception of the psalmist in verse 99 through 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, I want us to see here, the psalmist starts off by saying something that we all thought at school, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I'm very conscious there's teachers close to me. My mum was a teacher, and I married a teacher, and I don't share the psalmist's confidence here that I know more than my teachers. Let me tell you. And at first reading of this, I have more understanding than all my teachers. It might come across as a bit, maybe, you know, arrogant of a statement. I have more knowledge than all my teachers. Surely not. But I want us to notice here the sort of secular versus spiritual aspect to this verse. So the first part of 99, I have more understanding than my teachers. And then the psalmist turns it back to the spiritual, for thy testimonies are my meditation. The psalmist really isn't claiming here any superior knowledge that he knows better than anybody else than his earthly tutors, but rather through his knowledge, his reading, and his meditation on the word of God, he has gained more spiritual knowledge. Now, what's the lesson here for us? Spiritual wisdom is more important than earthly education. And let me qualify that. Your education is really important. Don't be running home saying, Bowlesy said we don't have to worry about, you know, education. Just we can scrap that. Certainly not. It's really important. And that's the way society is. Unless you have X, Y, Z, you know, you have to progress. I'm not saying that we minimize earthly education. But what a thing to have a spiritual understanding. And that perception and the spiritual knowledge of the word, it's only gained by devotion to the word of God. You have to put the effort in. You have to read it. You have to study it. A wee practical thing here, maybe. Look again at what the psalmist focused on in 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. for thy testimonies are my meditation. Thy testimonies, or the Word of God. You know, as we seek to grow in grace and develop our knowledge of the God and the Bible and spiritual things and all the key doctrines of Scripture, and I know I'm only glossing over the surface this morning, but what do you actually have to do? What do I mean by this? When you actually have to read the Word of God. I know you're sitting there, Philip, that's all you've said for the last 20 minutes. But no, actually read the Word of God. The Word of God on its own. Don't necessarily read about it in commentaries. Or maybe don't solely rely on devotional books or that sort of thing. But always try to glean from the original source, if you can, the Word of God. Those things are very important, very helpful. But always try to glean from the original source. I try to follow, it's really simple, if I can understand it, anyone can. Robert Murray McShane, 4 chapters a day of the Bible. You'll read the New Testament twice and the Psalms twice and the Old Testament once in 1 year. 4 chapters a day. Is it that much to ask in this crazy world? Well, we'll devote 90 minutes maybe to watch Man United probably get beat again. We can devote so much time to other things. But to read the Word of God, it's nearly an optional extra. We need to invest the time in it. Dr. Alan Kearns, who passed away in recent days, he was a Free Presbyterian minister, and I listened quite a bit to Alan Kearns online, and a very interesting guy, and he had a very dry, sort of wit sense of humour. And there's a question and answer series on Sermon Audio. I would encourage you to look it up. And Alan Kearns, people threw out questions to him, and he just responded. And somebody asked him, what's the best way to study the Bible? And Alan Kearns just sort of smiled a bit. Read it. Read it. And he wasn't being facetious, but he was completely correct. Just read it. Read the Word of God, and everything else will follow through. Verse 100 then. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I want to see here just a further example of the perception or understanding of the psalmist. And again, similar to verse 99, the start of it maybe looks a very strong statement. You know, he knows more than the ancients. Now, what does that mean, the ancients? It's not a derogatory term for your parents, but it is those who are older or elders. It could be rendered elders now. It's not speaking about elders in a spiritual context like we know elders in Lurgan Baptist. But the key to verse 99 and how to unlock it is in the second half. So you can have, I understand more than the older experienced folks, if you like, because I keep thy precepts. In other words, the psalmist is saying here that he can understand and he has spiritual knowledge and he is able to grow and to meditate because he has kept thy precepts. Can I say this? There's a lot of older folks here with us who are maybe saved early in life and they have great spiritual discernment and perception. And we love that here in the assembly and we learn from it and we really rejoice in that, your experience and your wisdom. But age and spiritual growth and understanding don't necessarily go hand in hand. You can be very young and have great spiritual knowledge and discernment. There's a key principle here in this verse that obedience by keeping the precepts, keeping the Word of God, that brings blessing. Blessing through obedience. William MacDonald, the commentator, summed it up best. He said, it's not necessarily IQ or intelligence, quote unquote, that matters, but your obedience, quote, that matters when it comes to spiritual knowledge and education. So, a wee word for all the young people here. Says the 30-year-old who feels ancient now. But a wee word to you. Whatever age you're at, whether it be primary school, through to secondary school, grammar school, university, whatever stage you're at, what the world needs, what Northern Ireland needs, what your class needs, what your secondary school class needs, university class needs, it needs people, young people, that are spiritually educated, that are spiritually aware, that have great spiritual discernment in the world. You don't have to be old to have that. And we always just need to remember, really pray for our young people. Kids, even in primary school, some of the things that they're trying to force into children's minds is just, it's unbelievable. They're growing up in a desperately wicked an evil society. Anybody can see that. But as we can see through this psalm, despite the fact that our enemies are always with us, despite everything else, We have the Word of God, and if we meditate upon it, we can overcome that. I mentioned the BBC earlier. I'm not here to give them a kick, and I'm sure there's one or two good people in it. But I read this, and it made me laugh, really. The BBC have employed, now will you hear this for a title for a reporter, a specialist disinformation reporter. Bit ironic, anyway. A specialist disinformation reporter. Mariana Springs, her name, and her focus is to investigate the human toll of misinformation, online abuse, and conspiracy theories. So, let me tell you this. You don't need to be a specialist disinformation reporter to break down the truth of God's word. It's really simple. You read his word, and the person of the Holy Spirit will enable you to unlock all the verses of scripture. Can I encourage the young people, even primary school right up through, get stuck into your Bible. Know it. Memorize it now when you can absorb it and you can remember things. Because even when you get to 30, my wife will testify, you'll not remember what you had for breakfast. You need to get this into your mind as soon as possible because you are bombarded. I don't think there's ever been a generation of young people that are bombarded as much with such filth and rubbish as young people in 2020. Whether it be through social media. I watched a documentary one time on social media, and basically all social media is engineered to do is an advertising platform, okay, so they want an engagement platform. So all the notifications that you keep getting on your phone, pinging, try this. If you're on Facebook, ignore it for a day or two, and you'll notice it'll ping through on your phone. I don't know. Alan, you're on my eyesight, sorry. Alan Reavy uploaded a photograph. Oh, we'll see what happens. I have to go in and look at it. But that's driving your interaction, keeping you coming back to the app. And they're able to drive this interaction, and they're able to build up a profile on you. I know this sounds mad, but this is the truth. This documentary had people on that actually worked in Facebook, MySpace at the time, Pinterest, all these things. And it's just driving that. So I say, like a post about, I don't know, Man United. Like a post about it. That gets logged in a database. No, Phil likes Man United. The next thing you're going to see, adverts about Manchester United coming up in your newsfeed. Political things, if you like, it'll all come up. It's all about driving interaction. And you are bombarded with all these different messages counter to what you've been taught in church. I don't have to tell you what. In Northern Ireland, we now have abortion, so-called equal marriage, so-called gay marriage, all these different things. Show me somebody under 30 years of age who's not from a Christian background or isn't a Christian that'll disagree with gay marriage in Northern Ireland. Show me that person. We are so bombarded, so brainwashed, and the only way that you can keep your mind, keep your head, is by getting into this book, that you know it and you're able to apply it. Are you up for the challenge? It isn't easy out there, I get it. It isn't that long since I left school, so I do understand a wee bit about it. But I found the secret. It's in this book. It's obeying the book and watching God move through it. Then thirdly, the purity of the psalmist. The purity of the psalmist through verses 101 to 102. Verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Notice here, purity through restraint. The first phrase there, I have refrained, or if you dig into the original language a wee bit, to restrict, to hold back, to restrain. The psalmist has, if you like, restrained himself from every evil way so as to keep thy word. And that little phrase, keep thy word, the original there is really interesting because it says to guard, protect, or to hedge about the word of God. So what the psalmist is really saying here is, I have restricted my path. I have watched where I'm going so as to protect the testimony of the Word of God. Jim Flanagan writes this, keeping the Word of God demands a purity of life. It's not just sufficient to know, but there must be a corresponding holiness of life. You know, knowledge is one thing. We've already touched on this. But you can know everything about this book. But if you're not putting it into practice, you're going to undermine everything in it. Knowledge is one thing, godliness is another. The psalmist had sought to guard his path, restricted his pathway. There's purity through personal responsibility. Now, before Morris, or maybe Collins better at the rugby tackling, to come up here and bundle me off the platform, I'm not suggesting for one moment that our salvation is our personal responsibility. We don't have that. Salvation is of the Lord. It's eternal and it's secure. We're in the palm of his hand. No man can pluck us from God's hand. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Our salvation is permanent and it's unchanging. But if I'm honest with you, I can get a wee bit annoyed. I know you might find that hard to believe. But I can get a wee bit annoyed with people who sort of take that grace that we've been given and use it as a license to do whatever they please. Because you can't do that. You have to learn here, and we learn here from the psalmist, that in order to obey the word of God, you have to follow through on the commandments. You have to order your walk accordingly. You can't do certain things, and you have to do other things. The most important thing about the Christian life is maybe to obey the commands of Scripture. It's one thing to hear them. And I'm not telling you, I'm not standing up here today as if I've ticked every single one of these and I've got this all in order. This really challenged me whenever I was studying it. What about you today and me? Are we conscious of the requirements of Scripture to order our feet, not to go certain places, not to do certain things? For me, don't get involved with that online debate. It's not going to really profit anything. Are we careful to order our steps? Notice also, I love this. The psalmist says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. The psalmist was evidently so close to the word of God that he's able to identify what an evil way was. Now, I'm not going to offend you this morning, but do we know the word of God enough that we're able to identify what an evil way is? We've just come through my least favorite time of year. I detest Halloween. I detest it. I hate it. It's like a normalization of evil everywhere. I just hate it. And if I could say this, the devil and the enemy does not run around with little red horns and a little pitchfork thing. That's a caricature of the world. The devil's much more subtle than that. He presents himself as things that on the outset look okay, look fine, look not do you any harm. Mightn't do you any good, but not do you any harm. Oh, we have to be so careful. Halloween, in a way, is useful because it's so blatant, the evil in it, you can see it. You should see it. I have nothing to do with it. But how we have to be so careful, because the devil is so subtle. He's dressed up in things that you wouldn't even think. So many Christians today, and we examine our lives, we're probably all a wee bit like this. We can be caught up in a thing that things that are at best no benefit and at worst very detrimental. Are we guarding our steps? Are we watching where we go? You know, the current Vice President of the United States, Mike Pence, he has a rule. I think he took this maybe after Billy Graham. But Mike Pence won't have dinner with any other woman that's not his wife, even in a professional context, unless his wife Karen is with him. Now, he got absolutely slaughtered for this in the US media. You know, how backward he is, how whatever, whatever. But it's a very simple thing. What's he doing? He's protecting himself. He doesn't put himself in that situation. And so we can learn a valuable lesson even from that. Don't put yourself in situations that are potentially compromising. Then moving on, I want us to notice the consistent purity of the psalmist in 102, verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. I have not departed. Now, departed there can mean to turn off. You know, kind of like you're on the motorway there at 70, and you come up and you turn off from thy judgments or laws. The psalmist here is remembering and paying tribute to his heavenly Father, his teacher, and not departing from the things he has taught. The psalmist really valued the judgments that he had been taught here in the Word of God. Look again at verse 102. For I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. We do well to remember who has taught us, and it's not the person necessarily at the front, it's the Word of God that has taught us. And he hadn't departed from these ordinances. If he departed away from these things that he'd learned, his life would turn into a disaster. He always had to be on guard. And I was thinking today, or last night, as I looked over this, and I say this with love, but can we honestly say that we have not departed from his ordinances, from his commands? If every believer in the world, or even in this place, practiced and didn't depart from the commands of Scripture, we'd have no missing believers at the Lord's table. Every single believer would be baptized by immersion. The church membership roll would be bursting. Bible study on a Tuesday night would be bunged. And you'd hardly be able to pray on a Thursday night because there'd be that many people out. You could hardly get a word in. It starts with me. I don't have a perfect attendance rate. None of us do. But does it happen? Is a desire there to get out during the week? And I know people have commitments. I know what it's like to be up in the middle of the night feeding children. I know what it's like. I'm not abandoning them. I think Morris spoke on this one time when he said you can't just leave the children in the bedroom with a packet of buns. You can't do that. You have to try and make an effort. But so many times on a Thursday night at the prayer meeting, I'm one of the youngest. And I'm 30. Is or isn't old, depending on your point in life. I'm one of the youngest. Where are we? You know, I said to Esther a couple of weeks ago, I don't know what, I can't really remember life before children. But I do remember one thing that was lovely was, before we did have kids, both of us were able to get out on a Tuesday night and on a Thursday night to pray. A lovely thing to come out and pray with your wife beside you. And obviously we can't do that now unless mother-in-law's there, or my mum's there, or someone's there to look after the children. Do we not need to be praying for our children? Do we not need to be praying for our families? You need to be getting out on a Thursday night. You know, we know what a world we're in. Why aren't we out praying? And I thought too of Richard and the Sunday school team and the JYC and all the other outreaches that go on to the young people. But can I say this? Richard and all know me. They'll not take any offense at this. But it's not just Richard's job or anybody else involved with teaching the young people to teach them. It starts at home. And I know my two are still too young, but it amazes you what they'll take on board already. But we have to do that at home. We have to start teaching them at home and keep teaching them. And then what Richard and his very gifted team will do, they're just really supplementing it or reinforcing it. It has to start with us in the home and those that we know. Maybe like me, you know, on a Thursday night, maybe you're tired, you've had a busy old day at work, you've had to drive up to Stoke City and back down again, and you're tired, and you just think, but sometimes those are the nights whenever you drag yourself out, that you really break through with God in the pew, and you really pray through, and it's only because you obeyed, and you had a bit of personal responsibility, and you got out, and you didn't depart from the judgments and the commands of the Word of God. Lastly, fourthly, finally, you'll be relieved. I want us to see the practice of the psalmist in 103 through 104. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Notice in 103 the sweetness of the Word of God to the psalmist. It's a very vivid picture he's painting here about the sweetness of honey to the human tongue. Maybe that was the sweetest thing he could experience in his day. He didn't have the delights of sugar and all the other wonderful things that we have nowadays. And, you know, the Word of God, there's some stuff in there. There's a lot of things in there, commandments that are maybe bitter. You know, they're chastening. They're hard to take on board. But isn't there a purity and a sweetness to the Word of God as you refresh yourself in the Word of God day by day? That really gives you the energy and the passion to obey his word. How many times have you been maybe battered by something and you turn to the word of God? And I'm trying to get into the habit of making the word of God your first resort rather than your last resort in times of trouble. But think of its promises, assurance of salvation. You know, maybe you're plagued by doubts about your salvation. Well, are you reading the Bible to read all those precious promises, to continually refresh yourself? It's guidance. This world is a maze. You've decisions to make, especially young people. You've so many decisions to make. Things. Guidance is all in the Bible. It's light. It's refining. There's nothing in this book. There's nothing in the Bible that doesn't cover in life. There's no situation you can come across in life that this book doesn't cover. No situation at all. Is the Word of God sweet to you? Do you rely on it for your nourishment? And is it the sole authority in your life? Look again at the psalmist's discernment then in 104. What gives him this discernment? Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. These precepts had given the psalmist wisdom of a holy life and tools to avoid the false way that existed. Now, this is really, I found this really interesting whenever I broke it down. False way in the original, it's really an untruth, deceitful. And the word for way there in verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That word for way can be translated a well-trodden road. So really the false way, we're all familiar with what that is, the deceitful way is unfortunately a very well-trodden road in society and in our world today. But we have the answer. At the start of the verse this time, through thy precepts I get understanding. I can discern, I can know what way is the false way, what is the evil way. And though it's a well-trodden path, and it looks like maybe the obvious path to take, you can have spiritual discernment and wisdom to avoid them. Think of that other scripture, it's just come to me, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof, destruction. There's ways and things might seem obvious. It mightn't be what the Lord has for us. It mightn't be what he has for us. What can we learn here? Well, you need the word of God to help you understand what the false way is. The world will have its well-trodden way. It'll have rehearsed its arguments. It'll seem very slick. It'll seem right. But you need the word of God to go against that. Secondly, the psalmist then has a great ability to know what is false, despite the deceptive appearances. I wonder today, do we have the understanding to avoid the false way? Even in evangelical Christianity, in our conservative circles, there's potentially things that can creep in that are false and deceptive. Are we switched on to that? Are we aware of that? If something came in, would we know something doesn't seem right there? Do we have that discernment? We need men, women, young people, children with spiritual discernment. And you know something I thought about here? Spiritual discernment just isn't reserved for some sort of spiritual elite. It's not just for elders in a church or pastors or people who are on the road a long time. Not necessarily, because what does it say in verse 4? Through thy precepts I get understanding. That understanding is open to anyone who takes time to invest in the Word of God. You can have that discernment. You can have that ability to know what's right and what's wrong and apply it to your life. You know, in closing, I appreciate your attention this morning, but Psalm 119, without doubt, is a beautiful psalm. Take time to read it, as I said earlier. It'll not take long. Beautiful psalm about the centrality and the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And I hope we've seen this morning, even through these 8 verses, just how we don't need to fight our battles on a day-to-day basis on our own. We don't fight without the right equipment. Any soldier would tell you that. We have been given everything we need in this book. We can be wiser than our enemies because we've wisdom from the Word. We can understand more than our teachers, because we've meditated on the Word. We can have more spiritual knowledge than older folks or experienced folks because we keep the Word. You can keep your feet out of the wrong paths because you keep His Word. We don't have to depart from what we've been taught, what we know, because God has taught us His Word. What struck me mostly about this little 8 verses, all this access, all this knowledge, all this ability to discern what's right and wrong. It's ours for the taking. It's there. All we have to do is invest the time in it. Is it really that simple? Try it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means to so many of us here this morning. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to apply your word to our hearts. We thank you for your law. We thank you for our meditation on it. And we just pray this morning that you would take what you've shared with us and that you would bury it deep in our hearts. Help us not to be hearers, but to be doers of the word. Put it into practice, Lord, and help us as we navigate through this season's life. Lord, we pray that you would be with us at our time around the table and take us to our homes in safety. Lord, we just ask all these things in and through your precious name.
To Philip for his ministry this morning. If you're not staying for the table, we would ask you to leave at this stage. If you're at the back half, please go out these doors. If you're towards the front, if you leave through these doors. And if you're out in the back hall, if you leave through the Russell Hall doors. Thank you very much.